Okay, let's turn to Ezra chapter 7 and 8. Ezra chapter 7 and 8. And I'm glad to sing those words before we turn to it. That reminder of when we've reached the end of our resources, God's resources are there for us. I feel the need of that this evening. So, last week we finally met Ezra. 80 years after the book of Ezra begins, Ezra finally appears on the scene. And Jerusalem and Judah are in great need of him, actually. 80 years earlier, those first exiles had returned home to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel. They began to rebuild the temple, you remember. Then, because of trouble, 16 years passes and the work's left. And it's not until the preaching, and we saw that we have Haggai and Zechariah stirring up the people, that the work once more starts and the temple is completed. And then between chapters 6 and 7, you remember, there's a period of 57 years. And during that time, there's spiritual decline in Judah. There's been apathy. There's been a coldness. It's descended. Worldliness has returned. The people have forgotten the distinctness, the separation between the supposed to mark the people of God out. And there's a great need then for someone to come and bring them back to the Word of God and bring them back to the ways of God. And Ezra is that man. Ezra is that man for the task. And so last week we saw, didn't we, the way in which Ezra's prepared himself for this task. He's prepared himself. Last week we just looked at one verse, if you remember, chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So he's set himself. He's got this task ahead of him, and he's set himself to look at God's word and seek God's word. And we said, haven't we, whenever there's any true advance in the work of God, always at the heart of it is the Word of God. Always the case. And so that's why we were thinking last week, we need to be people of the book. We need to be people who read our Bibles and live in the light of them. So we had those 4 points, didn't we, last week? They're there, I think, aren't they, on the top of the sheet? Yeah, do you remember from that verse? Preparing, seeking, obeying, teaching. That's what Ezra does, doesn't he, in that verse. He prepares his heart to look at God's word. He seeks God's word. He wants to know it. He wants to understand it. He wants to find Christ in it. And then he obeys it because he knows it's not no good just reading it and knowing it. He's got to do it. And then he wants to pass it on. He wants to teach it. He wants it's in his heart, and now he wants to make it known. And we said that those are things that are going to be true of us. So I wonder what difference it made from last Sunday night. Were you here last Sunday night? What, did it make any difference to your Bible reading this week? We said, didn't we, there's no point being just hearers of the word. We've got to be doers of it too. But now Ezra's got to get to Jerusalem now. So he's in Babylon, and he's got to get to Jerusalem to do this work. And he's got to want to take this long journey. And that's what we learn about in these two chapters then, chapters 7 and 8. We know the journey's about 1,000 miles, okay? And we know from chapter 7 verse 9, look, that it takes them 4 months to do. I mean, that's quite something, isn't it? Perhaps put some of our holiday journeys in perspective, doesn't it? Perhaps next time you're stuck on the M5 or something like that in a queue, you can remember this journey and think, well, perhaps it isn't quite so much. So we're going to think about this journey tonight then, and we've got three headings. We've got preparations and people and protection, and how it looks on the sheet is how it is, hopefully, in reality. That the first point is the longest point, and the second two are much shorter. When I was at Bible College, I was told that all points should be roughly the same length, and I think that's probably a good principle, but it doesn't always work out like that. So don't despair when we get to the end of the first point. Preparations, that's the first thing then, okay? Journeys need preparation, and long journeys, significant journeys need to be prepared for. So I want us to think about God's preparations and then Ezra's preparation. So first of all, God's preparations. It's clear that God prepares the way for this journey. First of all, we see his hand on the king. So I didn't read it this week, but we read it last week. Verses 12, chapter 7 through to 26. That's an astonishing letter. Written from King Artaxerxes, he basically issues a decree stating that any of the remaining Jews who want to go back to Jerusalem to help with the work on the temple, on the city, with the worship of God, can go back. He sends huge amounts of gold and precious items for the work and to support it. He gives an ongoing allowance. He exempts all those involved in the work on the temple and in the temple. He gives them an exemption from taxes and gives them authority to deal with anyone who stands in their way. That's basically what that letter is. And you'd think the letter's come from a Christian leader, not a pagan emperor. And we say, however did that come about? What's come over King Artaxerxes? Well, I'm sure we could think about various things. Artaxerxes has both Ezra and Nehemiah in his court and among his chief men, so not, I'm sure their godly lives made an impression, just like you young people remember Daniel has on Darius and so on. Then Artaxerxes is the son of Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, who had married Esther and was involved in all that happened with Mordecai and Haman. You remember that story? Well, I'm sure that Artaxerxes would have known about that, wouldn't he? But there's an ultimate reason why he does this, and we're told it in verse 27 of chapter 7. Look at verse 27 of chapter 7. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors. So this has happened, ultimately, because the Lord has put it in King Artaxerxes' heart to do it. So though the king does it freely, though the king does it of his own will, he's not forced. It's not like when you want to get the children to clean their bedroom or something, you have to push them up the stairs, they don't want to go. I mean, he does it freely, he does it willingly, but he does it ultimately because God puts it in his heart to do it. Remember Proverbs 21 verse 1? What does Proverbs 21 verse 1 say? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Look back at chapter 7 verse 12. How does Artaxerxes introduce himself? Do you see that in verse 12, chapter 12? Artaxerxes, King of Kings, he says, doesn't he? Oh, there's only one King of Kings. And Artaxerxes is in his hand, isn't he? And doing his will. And we need to remember that, don't we? Rishi Sunak, Joe Biden, Vladimir Putin. We could go around them all, couldn't we? Kim Jong-un, the North Korean president. None of them really acknowledge God, do they? And yet they're all in the hands of God, who sovereignly rules the nations and does so ultimately for the good of his people and the glory of his name. There's confidence. There's encouragement for us in that tonight. So we see God's preparations, his hand on the king, but we also see his hand on Ezra as well. So he says, doesn't he, in verse 28 of chapter 7, so I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. So God's got his hand on him. We've seen that already, haven't we, in this chapter in verse 6. It's there at the end of verse 6, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. It's there in verse 9 again, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So God is working in Ezra, on Ezra. He's got his hand on him. He's shaping him. He's fashioning him. He's giving him wisdom. He's forming his character. He's giving him favor in the eyes of the king. All that we thought about last week as Ezra prepares his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and that's all God's hand on him, shaping him, making him the man he was, so that he's ready for this moment. The Lord's preparing Ezra. And the encouraging thing is the Lord is always preparing his people. Preparing people for his work. Pastors, teachers, missionaries. But also, as we'll think in a while, those working behind the scenes, those doing the nitty-gritty stuff that nobody notices and goes unappreciated, but it's so important for the work of the Lord. So, the second half of verse 28 of verse chapter 7 says, so I was encouraged. Ezra's strengthened. He can see the heart, that God's preparing the way, that God's preparing the heart of the king, and God's got his hand on him, and he's encouraged to go on. True strength from these truths. God is sovereign. God's got the king in his hands, and he's got everything under his control, and he's working out his purposes. So we see God's preparation for the journey. But we also see Ezra's preparations for the journey. And what does it involve? Well, it involves, first of all, gathering the people. So at the end of verse 28, again in chapter 7 still, he says, I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. Now we're going to think a little bit more about the people in the next point, but it's clear that this decree goes out from the king, and then Ezra is speaking to people and gathering them in and encouraging them to come and be involved in the work. In a group of people, there always needs to be leaders, doesn't there? There needs to be organizers, and there needs to be encouragers, and that's what Ezra is. So look at chapter 8, verse 15. Now I gathered them by the river that flows to a harvest. And Ezra's involved. Let's stop here. Everyone stop here. Let's all gather here. Let's wait here. Let's camp here for 3 days. And he's clearly looking, isn't he? He looks among the people. He's working out who's there, who's not there, who ought to be there. And he realizes there's no Levites there, so he sends people to go and get some. So he's preparing the way as he gathers the people. And he uses wisdom in doing that, and encouragement in doing that. Some people need, some are more willing, some are a bit more reluctant and hesitant. Some have to be pushed, don't they? And Ezra shows wisdom in gathering the people. So Ezra's preparations involve? It involves gathering the people, but it also involves seeking the Lord. So now we're in verse 21 of chapter 8. So the people gather together at Havah, ready to begin the journey, but they're not ready to begin yet, because before they go, Ezra proclaims a fast. Let's just spend a bit of time thinking about this. So I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. What is fasting? Well, fasting is its most basic, going without food, isn't it? Abstaining from food for a period of time. What's the purpose of it? Well, it's to give yourself for that time more fully to seek God. It's a way of saying seeking God is the most important thing in my life at this moment. It matters more than my daily food. It matters more than anything else. It matters more than necessities of life. It's a way of showing God that we're serious about seeking him. It helps focus, doesn't it? We're going to leave aside the necessities of life, and we're going to give ourselves to seek God. It can't really be separated from prayer, can it? Prayer and fasting really go together. We'll see that in a moment. They're entreating the Lord. They're going together. It's not an end in itself. It's not a way of sort of twisting God's arm. It's not a way of earning God's favor by, well, you know, we haven't got it yet. Let's fast and see if we can earn God's favor. But it's so that you can give yourself to prayer. We see here, I think, three reasons why Ezra and the people fasted. Look at them. Look at them with me. Verse 21. We proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. Why? What does it say? That we might humble ourselves before our God. So that's the first thing. So they fasted so that they could humble. And what is humbling yourself before God involve? Well, it involves acknowledging your sin, doesn't it? And your unworthiness, and your confessing your shortcomings, and turning from your sins, and casting yourself upon him, and acknowledging your weakness, and your frailty, and your needs. Lord, we can't do without you. It involves turning from self-confidence and pride, and saying, Lord, you are God, and we're your people, and we need you. So it involves humbling themselves. So they fasted in order to seek the Lord's guidance as well, didn't they? Look at how verse 21 goes on. To humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. So they got a big decision to make. How were they going to travel? Should they ask for the king's protection. Which way should they go? And so with this big decision to make and wanting to know the Lord's guidance, they fasted and prayed. And you find that in the New Testament, don't you? At times, when they've got big decisions, when the church is thinking about setting aside Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13 verse 2, they fasted and prayed. When Paul and Barnabas appoint elders, they fast and pray as they think about doing that. And that's often happened in times where churches have been in need or have big decisions to make. They go, let's fast and pray. And that's thirdly what we see, look down at verse 23. They fasted in order to entreat the Lord. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. So that's a strong word. It's petition. It's crying out. It's a sense of need. They wanted God's help. They wanted God's presence. They wanted God's protection. They knew that this journey ahead was too big for them and dangerous, and they can't do without the Lord, and so they plead with him. So there's a seriousness, there's an earnestness. Now, of course, we know from the New Testament, don't we? The Lord says, you know, when you fast, don't make a big show of it. But I wonder whether we've thought about this enough. Whether we do fast. We live with such luxury, don't we? I wonder whether this is something we ought to be more thoughtful of. It's sort of, you know, it's not something in our circles, really, is it? So much, but in many churches, when a big decision comes, when it's a time of crisis, a time of disunity, awareness of lack of blessing, I think it's something that we as elders perhaps need to talk about. I wonder whether we do that individually, whether we're ever sort of serious enough about our Christianity or about something or a decision or something to go, well, let's stop. Let's fast, let's go, Lord, this matters more than anything else. We're going to seek you. So what did preparing, Ezra's preparations involve? Gathering the people, organizing that, they needed a leader, and then saying, first thing he says, well, before we go any further, let's fast, let's seek the Lord, let's look for his blessing. And then it involved also trusting the Lord, didn't it? That's verse 22. So one of the reasons for seeking the Lord was because Ezra felt that it wasn't right to ask the king for an escort of horses and chariots and soldiers to protect them on the way. It's clear, isn't it, from verse 22? Let me read it again. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we'd spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So clearly, Ezra's been speaking to the king about how great God is and how much you can trust him, how he protects his people and looks after them and defends them. And so he clearly feels now, well, it'd be a bit inconsistent to say, and by the way, can you give us a small army to help us on our way to, you know, that doesn't sound very dishonoring to the Lord and lacking of faith. Now, we have to be a bit careful about this, because you can't make rules and be too dogmatic about it, because if you turn over to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 9, we discover that when Nehemiah travels that same journey a few years later, he's given an armed guard and he takes it. So I went to the governors of the inner region beyond the river, and they gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Now it's a bit different, because it doesn't seem that Nehemiah asked for it, but when the king gives it, Nehemiah is thankful for it. But clearly Ezra doesn't want to ask. He wants to trust the Lord, and if the Lord had wanted him to have an escort, well, he would have put it in the king's heart to give him an escort. So he's going to have to step out in faith, isn't he? Words are cheap in some ways, isn't it? It's all right going, yeah, our God is a great God. He looks after his people and cares for them. It's so easy to say that, and then you've got to put it into practice, haven't you, by heading out on this journey without anyone with you. I mean, and we, in a sense, we shouldn't be surprised that he's a man of faith, and he does that. Why shouldn't we be surprised he's a man of faith? Well, because he's a man of the word, isn't he? We've seen that already. Chapter 7, verse 10. He's a man who knows the Bible and reads the Bible and seeks the Lord. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? Hearing by the word of God. So do we want to be men and women of faith? We want to be men and women with a confidence in God? What have we got to do? Sort of try and muster it up? No, we've got to open our Bibles and read it. Because what had Ezra read? What he would have read about how God had kept his people through the wilderness, wouldn't he? And how God had been with his people and watched over his people and kept them from their enemies. And he said, and he thinks, well, our God can do that now. So well, that's how we've got to live, haven't we? You know, yes, we've got to tell people about the greatness of our God and his goodness and how he keeps us and watches over us, but we've got to show that, haven't we, in our lives? So, preparations for the journey. That's what we see here. God's preparations, Ezra's preparations. I mean, both are needed, aren't they, in God's work. We need God to be at work. We need his hand upon us. We need him to deal with us. We need him to prepare the way and go before us. But at the same time, we've got a work to do, haven't we? As we gather ourselves together and as we seek him and as we give ourselves, we trust him, we go out in faith. Both are needed. So there's the first one, preparations. Secondly, people. Let's just spend a bit of time thinking about the people. First of all, there's not so many people this time. On that first return, at the beginning of the book, some 80 years earlier, about 50,000 people returned. That must have seemed like a pretty good number, mustn't it? 50,000? I mean, that's nearly twice the capacity of Carrow Road. All those people, you can imagine it. I might help some of you think of how many that was. But this time around, we're told about 1,496 males. And then a few more are added. There's 12 families mentioned in that first part of chapter 8. Now there are wives and children, so it's going to be a few thousand. But that's not that many. Even though the king said, anyone who wants to can head back. And it's not, I don't think there's just only a few left in Babylon. There were plenty who didn't come back the first time, and now we're 80 years on, and so two or three generations on with expanding families. I haven't seen that many this time. Now we said, didn't we, when we thought about that first return, it's going to be hard, isn't it? It's going to involve uprooting your family and involve uncertainty, it's going to involve hardship, and we're now 80 years further down the line, so none of these people, all their parents, or perhaps even their grandparents, had ever seen Jerusalem. And they're settled. And then they probably heard back from Jerusalem that actually the people who've gone there, it's been pretty tough and it's not been very glamorous and it's, you know, it's hard work. And it just seems that there's not that many. And sometimes it can seem a bit like that, can't it? There's not that many Christians who are prepared to really give themselves to the Lord and his work and whatever the cost. And it's a challenge for us this evening in that. And they're not all keen. I put down not all such keen people. I mean, it's difficult, isn't it? But so actually of those who go, some do seem more keen to volunteer than others. We don't know all the details. So, when, you know, as I said, when they first gather at that place, then Ezra looks around and there's none of the Levites, and so they have to be sent for, don't they? And pushed a bit more. And then they do come. Sherebiah and Hashabiah and Jeshiah, they come with their... And it's a reminder, isn't it, that some are more willing to put themselves forward, some are more willing to volunteer, others do have to be encouraged, don't they? Asked, pushed a bit. Some are more reluctant, and sometimes that's character, isn't it? And we have to understand people's character, and some are more hesitant than others and feel more inadequate than others. But it's just another reminder of this. Some are keener than others, aren't they? Let's think about some very necessary people. Let's talk about the Nephilim for a while, for a moment, shall we? They're mentioned in verse 17 and verse 20. It sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds like a group from Star Trek or something, doesn't it? The word actually means forgiven ones. And we see in verse 20, look, that they were a group of people who were not actually Levites, but they served alongside the Levites and were there to help the Levites fulfill their duties, help with all the behind-the-scenes work and all the preparation work in the temple. So these people were needed. That's often, isn't it, the people who are up front get all the attention and all the praise, but in a church there's so often so many people who do lots of things, aren't there, behind lots of work that goes on. They're just needed, isn't it, for things to run smoothly. In a sense, the deacons are a bit like the Nephilim, aren't they? Dealing with all the practical matters in order that those who can give themselves to ministry of the word can do that. Perhaps we ought to call our deacons Nephilim instead of, you know, it's more interesting, wouldn't it, to call them that. We have Nephilim meetings and things. So there's these people who give themselves to that. And of course, we're all to be like that, really, aren't we? We're all to be deacons. We're all servants. And the reason for that is because of what we're reminded in verse 28. So chapter 8, verse 28. Ezra gives gold and precious articles to some of the people who are to look after, responsible for, on the journey for it. And he reminds them, doesn't he, in verse 28, I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also. So what does he mean by that? He says, well, in the same way these articles are for the temple, are set aside for God, so you are. You're set aside for God. You're his. For his service, to live for him. And that's true of all believers, isn't it? We're believers here tonight. We're a holy people. We're a set apart for the Lord. Peter speaks certainly about believers being a holy nation. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means you've been set apart for God, for his service, for him. You're his servant. Your life isn't your own anymore. It's the Lord's. And faithfulness in serving, giving ourselves to serve, often comes as we realize that, don't we? Our lives aren't our own. We've been bought with a price. We're a set aside people. The Lord's taken us and he's set us aside for himself. Well, we better live like that then. And yet we have to admit, the battle is we want to live our lives for our own, for ourselves, and do our own thing and then give a little bit to the Lord when we've done all we want to do. So there's a little bit about the people to challenge us, to encourage us to give ourselves to the Lord. And then lastly, just the protection is the last thing. Protection. Verse 31, look. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the way. It's that expression again, the hand of the Lord. Now it's not just on Ezra, is it? It's on all this people. Now just go back to verse 22 for a moment. And what Ezra said to the king there, who's the hand of the Lord upon? The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. You see that? A reminder of those who know the good hand of the Lord upon it are those who seek the Lord. It's interesting. It's not just those who seek good from him, or seek his protection, but those who seek him. You see that? Those who seek him, those who desire him, those who long for him, those who say, Lord, I want you, I want to know you, I want to walk with you. It's those that the hand of the Lord is upon. So do you want to know the hand of the Lord on you? Well, here's something you can do. Seek him. Seek him. Say, early in the morning, I will seek you, Lord. My long for him. Lay hold of, say, I won't let you go until you bless me. Well, back in verse 31 then, it's the good hand of the Lord that brings them safely on this journey. Incredible journey. All that way, all those miles, walking, all those people, all those dangers, all those threats, all those enemies. A and yet God's hand is upon them and keeps them and protects them and watches over them. And that's the explanation for all these chapters, isn't it? The hand of the Lord is on them to keep them. And we can trust him, can't we? We can go to him and look to him. He's our God still, and he's got his hand on us, and he will keep us, and he will protect us, and he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So there's things for us to learn from this chapter, things for us to be challenged by, things for us to be encouraged by, things for us to take out into this week and live for his glory.